Hello, welcome to Lakeside at Home. I am Pastor Andrew. Before we begin, I want to make a very quick announcement. That is that our church app is finally ready, and you can find a page that will give you instructions on how to get that if you have an iPhone or Android. It's a great way to stay in contact with what we're doing here. The podcasts all go there, the video feeds all go there, the events and the news items of the church all go there, as well as there's ability to chat with the groups that you're in. So it's a great app, and I invite you to install it. A lot of what we are going to be doing over the next coming months as we continue to figure out how to do more online and connect with people outside of our physical location, a lot of that's going to run through there, or at least be very accessible through there. So I invite you to download that. Our scripture today comes from the letter from James, and it is in chapter 2 that we will begin. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand here or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who is not merciful. Mercy triumphs over justice or judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you love Joshua more than me? That was a question that I was asked a lot when my second son, Joshua, was born by my first son. When he was 3 or 4 and learning to talk and learning to understand his place in the world, the appearance of this new child who mother and dad focused so much on caused this new question to emerge in my first son's heart, which was, do they love me as much as they love him? He was doing what all of us do as we grow up, and that's trying to determine where we are at in the hearts of those around us. What I have learned as a parent, and what I, of course, remember growing up, is that process doesn't end anytime soon. Whenever I talk and see our youth in middle school and high school, I hear from them the stories that I remember in my own life about how much that process of developing the pecking order of society is all pervasive in that time period in your life. Just like I'm sure almost everyone listening to this thing, I made so many missteps trying to figure out where I was in the pecking order, from insane and ridiculous clothing to making bad decisions about some friends, all sorts of things, just trying to figure out where I was in that pecking order. And if only it ended at adolescence in school, right? We continue our lives in many ways for a long period in our life determining where we are. Are we successful? Are we not successful? Has our life been worth living? Has it not been worth living? Have we disappointed our parents? Have we not disappointed them? Have we, you know, lived up to their expectations? There's so much of that. When people are around my age and begin to be in that middle life, there's this thing that we call a midlife crisis, where often that's part of what this is asking ourselves, did we live up to what we thought we were going to be? And that can cause a lot of people to go through really intense feelings of depression and all sorts of things as they look around and say, sort of, is this it? You know, is this what life is about? Have I gotten to where I can get to? And they compare where their dreams had told them they could be in the whole order of the world and where they actually are, and that disconnect between that their dream of success and their actual life causes them to really, well, just causes a lot of heartbreak and heartache. And that's something that I feel like almost is universal in people going through something like that at some point in their life. Well, today we're going to drill down to that issue. We're going to get to the heart of that issue, and we're going to be talking about it with James, from the author of the book of James, as our conversation partner here. Let me tell you a little bit about what is going on in our scripture today. So James, who we think is the brother of James, is a leader in the early Christian community, or brother, excuse me, James, the brother of Jesus, in Jerusalem. And so what do we know about the early Christian community? Well, we know a few things, but one of the things is that they were incredibly egalitarian. They pooled all their resources. They gave basically to what based on they gave their they pooled their resources and gave resources out based on need. And so they were living what we would call almost like in like a commune type of situation, where it was very much at odds with the rest of the world and how everything lived. So those questions that we were asking about pecking order and all of those things, that those questions Christians had a real different answer to at this time. N.T. Wright, a scholar, a very famous English scholar, talks about a story about how Christian bishops used to deal with it. So bishops was another name for just a pastor, so I'll just say pastor. But so the basic idea was early in the church, later than this, but still in the early church from our perspective, ushers would help people come into the church, just like today. You know, people would help seat others or greet them and all those things. But it said if there was a poor person who came, then the pastor himself would come and greet them, because they were, it was, you know, a special honor. And that's because in the early church, they really believed this message that Jesus had about how the poor would be comforted, and how it was the poor who were responding in faith. And we see that in this gospel story. In this letter that James is talking about. So he gives this scenario. He says, look, if there's a rich person who comes in and a poor person who comes in, you can't be treating the rich person better, which seems to say that already that was starting to happen. The world's way of looking at what success was and the pecking order was finding its way back into the Christian community. But he says, hey, you can't play favorites. Why can't you play favorites? Well, James is building on a very, very long tradition. Now, of course, we know that Jesus was like a pecking order destroyer. Like, he went through his ministry just tearing down religious pecking orders, economic pecking orders, talking about how the first is going to be last, talking about this kingdom of God that's going to come like a thief in the night, just dreaming this dream of a world that isn't about favorites and who's on top and all of these kinds of things. So Jesus was certainly somebody who was just flattening the world in so many different ways. But it goes back even further than Jesus. We can look, for example, in Deuteronomy, where it talks about how God is a God who doesn't play favorites. And in Leviticus, where God says, if you're judging, you have to judge, you know, without partiality, the rich and the poor. And so there's a lot of precedent for what James is talking about, that God doesn't play favorites. And of course, like, the entire Christian message is in some ways based on this idea of grace to sinners. This idea that though we are sinful, though we are broken, though we run from God, God still runs towards us. And so this entire idea of the whole purpose of our faith is based on this idea that God doesn't play favorites, this unmerited grace of Jesus Christ. You could even say, found in the crucifixion of his own son, that God does not play favorites. So God doesn't play favorites. And James continues and he talks about how, hey, we can't play favorites. And then he says, you know, the royal law of Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, you can do that, but if you are playing favorites, if you're showing favorites while you're doing that, he says you're breaking the whole law. Now, there's a lot that I'm not going to get into today about how James is talking about the law, and you can contrast that to some degree with Paul and others, but I'm just going to bring his religious point home, that if you're doing good things and other good things, but you're still playing favorites, still showing favoritism, and he's basically saying you're not doing the work of God. Pretty harsh. And James is, when you read through the book of James, you will question a lot about how you're living and where your values are. But there's a lot of liberation in what James is saying as well. Excuse me, I've had a bit of a cold. A lot of liberation for what James is saying as well. And let's dig a little bit into that. So he's saying that God doesn't play favorites, that we can't play favorites. And he said basically that people are starting to play some favorites, or he's at least concerned that they will. And I think that brings us to a real deep truth about ourselves, is that we want to play favorites. All of that that I just talked about how we build our life and try to figure out the pecking order, we're not figuring out the pecking order for no reason. We're figuring out the pecking order so that we can find our place in it and can find a place where we can feel ourselves to be successful, that we can rise in that whole thing, however we come to see ourselves. We all love the pecking order at some level, even though it oppresses us. And he gets to that point. He said, look, isn't it the rich that have been doing all of these things to us? And yet we're still enamored in it? Think of our celebrity culture today, where we look at people and we look at the rich and powerful and all sorts of things and say, these folks are great. And yet we could also ask, like, who's causing a lot of the issues that we have right now? And so even if we are divided, there's still a part of us that embraces this pecking order, this favoritism within society. Now, for many of you listening to this message in my congregation, it might be a little easier to understand. And that's because for many of us, we are in many real ways towards the top of the pecking order when you take kind of humanity as a whole. One of the things that happens when you travel outside of the developed world is you realize how much of the world lives at significant levels of poverty and how atypical the experience of growing up in some place like Summerwood is for humanity as a whole. And so because we are towards the top of this whole thing, it's a hard thing for us to let go. We might ask ourselves, are we really sure we don't want God to play favorites? I mean, it kind of works for you if you do, if you're one of the people on top. I remember when I was in high school and I got a ticket. I passed a school bus when its stoplight was out. I was just learning to drive and I didn't know that you had to stop on a 4-lane highway when going the opposite way. It's a really significant offense and it comes with a really steep penalty. I think it's right up there right under like manslaughter. Anything to do with a school bus is really, really significant. So I was very, very scared about what was gonna happen. But I was significantly less scared when I realized I could take it to the justice of the peace, which was my friend's dad. And so that's exactly what I did, and I got off with almost no penalty whatsoever. And so the being a favorite really worked for me in that case. I think I had to rent defensive driving from Blockbuster, which, you know, wasn't that big of a deal. But I shudder to think how that might have gone had I not known the justice of the peace, had I not had those, had I not been in that favorites. And that really gets to the heart of the problem, for God at least. That if God's agenda is one where there are no favorites, if God's dream is a world that has no favorites, but our dream is a world where we're the favorite, well, those things don't go together. Remember I talked about how in the midlife time period, a lot of people, they start to feel a sense of disorientation, of loss, when they realize that their dream and the reality, that there's this gulf between them. But God is sort of saying, with looking at this way, that we're looking at favoritism and all this kind of thing, and I would be asking ourselves, is our dream really the dream that God would want us to have? Is that not the issue? Are we trying to race ourselves up a ladder that has nothing to do with who God really sees us to be? You know, we're very good as Christians at getting a little bit of the gospel, taking some of the gospel. So we like the idea that God doesn't play favorites when it relates to our own sin. Like, we are like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me despite my past, despite the mistakes that I made. And we should. That's awesome. That's like a super awesome part of it. But when it comes to extending that same grace and mercy, embodying that grace and mercy to others, well, that's where we sort of pull back and say, well, you know, God grades on a curve. Or, you know, I'll be forgiven for not being merciful. But James echoes Jesus here, and he talks about in our passage, if you caught it, he talks about mercy and how we have to be mercy to be shown mercy. And Jesus will talk about how we have to forgive to be shown forgiveness. And if we are forgiven, then we have to forgive others. That there's this connection between forgiving others and being forgiven. And it's not one we really like to talk about. We're like very happy about being forgiven, and that other part's really difficult. But when you look at this from the perspective of what James is talking about, a world where there are not favorites for God, where there are not agendas of favoritism and pecking orders and all those kinds of things for God, where mercy is what trumps everything else, what's the one thing that a sovereign God, who is above all, sort of cannot abide if they are merciful? It would be that we would not show mercy. The one thing that is within kind of God's kingdom that just cannot be are people who are not merciful, because God's kingdom is merciful. And so there's this real gut punch in many ways thing that's going on in the Gospels here that says, if you want to experience this kind of forgiveness and mercy, if you want to be connected to this dream, if you want your sense of self to not be based on pecking orders and all these kinds of things, if you want to live a liberated and free life, then it begins not with you kind of figuring out this, but with you beginning to embody what God has given you, which you may only barely know, of mercy and forgiveness to others. We have to put into action, be merciful, be forgiving. There's a word that kind of brings all of those together, and that's this idea of compassion. Being people who live out that mercy and compassion and forgiveness, that love of God in everything that we do. And that's not easy. We've been talking a lot over the last few weeks about how we are at odds with so many different people in our lives, and yet we're called to compassion. You may feel within your own heart divides about who you think you should be and who you really are, and it is forgiveness that's going to flatten those things. You know, and it's not getting easier. And yet, we have this opportunity. My grandmother, Dorothy Field, would have been, well, gosh, I think she would have been over 100 by now. But every year around the time of her birthday, my mom and my aunt will often share stories, and sometimes my older sister, share stories and post a picture of her and on our family chat. And, you know, I didn't know her that well. when most of my memories of her end around when I was 8 or 9, she died. Like many women of her time, she was a smoker and died pretty early as a result of that. But all the stories that I ever hear of her are always that she was a stern but incredibly generous person. And this year, my aunt shared a story that really touched me, partly because I felt like it almost was like a different reality that I couldn't even quite imagine happening today. And yet it was inspiring to me, inspiring that we could live this kind of way, that it wasn't that long ago when it was imaginable, right? And so they lived in Ohio, and they lived near a railroad track. They were not a wealthy family by any stretch of the imagination. And so this would have been probably in the 50s. And in those days, there were people who would ride the rails, and people still do, but it was more of a thing then. So riding the rails would be, you would jump on a train and take it. When you couldn't afford to travel, you would jump on a train and just kind of hold on to it and go to the next place and jump off. And because they were near a crossing would mean the train would slow down near them, and so people would often jump off. And what seemed so much like a different time and just a whole different world was that people would come and knock on the door, apparently quite frequently, asking for food and for money and help. And apparently my grandmother would always make them food. Sometimes they'd come in and eat a meal with her, and she'd send them on her way. And I thought to myself, how different the world is. I couldn't even imagine that happening much, where a woman with 2 children would invite some in. My grandfather would have always been working at this time period. And you might go, well, that's great that nothing bad happened to her, but it shows a sort of generosity that trumped fear that was really remarkable to me. And so I began thinking about my own life and how much of all that I love has come out of these moments when generosity has trumped fear. When mercy has trumped fear, both in mercy shown to me and then those times when I have been able to forgive in my own life, show mercy to others. It's almost like God is inviting us into this kind of life with Him, this life that if we would embrace it and let go of the fear that we have holding us back from embracing it, would so change everything that we think we want and believe in, that it's scary, and yet if we embraced it, the kind of life that Jesus preached about, the kind of life that James is talking about, the perspective on things, it would totally change us. And it's not easy, and so it's something that we have to start with where we can. Asking ourselves, how can I be more compassionate today? Where can I let compassion be a bigger part of my day-to-day life? Where can I show more mercy in how I live, how I treat others, how I treat myself? Those simple questions, but then not just an answer, but the courage to live it out. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. At Lakeside this week, we will be celebrating communion. And as I know many of you are watching this at home, I wanted to give you an ability to join with the entire church body, no matter when you listen or hear this, or watch this, excuse me, in this holy sacrament. So you can find, if you have juice and Hawaiian bread or whatever, that's great, but anything that could be those elements at church, we'll be using this, which is a small kind of self-contained thing for some of the reasons that we often do here related to COVID. But this is a time where we can approach God. Whenever we approach this, it's always good to remember that God is merciful. And we can confess before Him all the ways at which we have not been merciful. We can talk to Him about how we have not shown forgiveness or compassion and pray for that strength. We can talk to him about the times in this last month or day or week where we have felt far from him, or we've wondered if he's there. We can confess all of this to him, knowing that he is our God and he loves us. And we remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. When you eat it, whenever you eat it, remember me." When the supper was over, he took a cup and said, "This is my blood poured out for you and for the whole world. When you drink it, whenever you drink it, remember me." It's been a long time since then, and yet we remember Christ, all that he did, all that he does, all that is promised for him to do. The mystery of faith, that Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. We call on the Holy Spirit to make this bread and this juice, whatever elements that you have, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that when we leave this church, our house, our car, we are his body and blood, the embodiment of mercy for a world that needs him. This is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. The light of God surrounds you, the love of God enfolds you, the power of God protects you, and the presence of God is with you. For wherever you are, God is. Amen.